The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. If you have one of the Bibles from the back of the pew, you can join me on page 785. Habakkuk 1:1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason, one of the pastors. We are launching into this brand new series, and all we're going to do this morning is figure out how to pronounce this dude's name. That's all we're going to do. We're going to be considering the words from the prophet Habakkuk this morning and for the next several weeks. And this time of year, maybe more than almost any other, like, life is just coming at us fast and furious. Like, so much happens in any given day that sometimes we can be put in the spot where we look around and we wonder, what in the world is going on? What is happening? In some ways, like, we can see that amplified through the 24-hour news cycle. I mean, it's like, you know, Tuesday I'm supposed to be upset about this thing, but then that thing is gone by Tuesday night, and, you know, I wake up Wednesday morning, and it's like a new thing. There are new, you know, developments, new issues, new problems, new suffering, new pain, new tragedy that is poured out on us day in and day out. And we are at times sitting there looking around, wondering what on earth is going on. And that's not even to mention the way that we look at our world through our personal lenses, like what's happening in our lives at a personal level. You know, that we have to walk through this life dealing with hurt, disappointment, discouragement. Like, why is it that those who are supposed to care for and protect me are often the very ones who are hurting me? What do you do when that friend that you thought you could trust betrays you? What happens when you just get ditched and you feel the pain and the hurt that comes along with it? What do you do when you look around and it seems like only those who lie and cheat get ahead? What are you supposed to do with that? How do you make sense of it? What on earth is happening? Like, I think as we walk into this Christmas season, that these words from the prophet Habakkuk are going to be very helpful for us. Like, if you've ever found yourself wondering what on earth is going on in my life, why is it so hard, why are things so difficult, why is there such a struggle, why do I continue to experience pain and suffering, if you've ever felt the tension of unanswered prayer, then this is the book for you. What we're going to see as we walk through Habakkuk is this real person struggling personally to make sense of what God is doing. Why is there so much pain, suffering, hurt, turmoil all around me? Why isn't God stepping in and doing something about it? If you've ever felt that kind of tension, then I think you're going to find great help and hope as we walk through these words from the prophet Habakkuk. It's easy to look around and to get discouraged, to wonder why. Where is God in the midst of it? And where are we to go now? Habakkuk's words are very helpful for us this morning. As we progress through, I think what we're going to ultimately see is that when we wonder where God is, we need to remember the cross. Again, those moments where we're looking around and we wonder what in the world is going on. We're trying our best to make sense of it. When we wonder where God is, we need to remember the cross. And so let's jump in and consider these words from this virtually unknown prophet. It starts, the oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. This is pretty much all that we know about this guy. He is a prophet. We are given the barest of details. Often you will get like a family lineage or a place of origin, something. But here all we know is his name. The barest of details. And what he gives to us is something that's very different than other prophets. You see, the work of a prophet is to bring the words of God to the people. In some ways, to remind the people of God's word that we could step in line with the covenant that God made with us. But this is different. Because in Habakkuk's words, he never once addresses the people of Israel, the people of Judah. Not one time. Instead, his words are brought to God himself. He's communicating with God. And he comes to God with a lament. Like he's doing something unique and different than other prophets. He brings this lament. Like, what is going on? Why is this happening? He looks around and it says in verse 2, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." This is why he's burdened. He brings this burden, this oracle, he brings this burden to God. "All that I see around me is sin and injustice amongst the people of God." We're to be reminded that just somewhere around 10 to 15 years prior, King Josiah discovers the words of Moses, and there's this great recommitment to the word of God, and he brings great reform. Great reform to the kingdom. He brings the people back to the words of God. But then when King Josiah dies, his sons come to reign and rule after him, and they're awful. They're awful kings. And it says of both of them that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They didn't follow the Lord, and so they moved away, and what they brought with them was destruction, violence, strife, contention, perverted justice. The righteous are surrounded by the wicked. There's no justice to be found. Sin abounds. Hurt, grief is all that he knows. And he brings this as a lament to God. "God, why aren't you doing anything about it? Why are you sitting idly by while this is going down? Why aren't you stepping in and doing something about it?" Have you ever been there? Like, have you ever been in this place where you wonder, what on earth is happening? Why are these horrible things continuing to happen all around me? Why do I continue to struggle? Why do I continue to experience disappointment? Why can't I get away from that shame? Why do I feel this way? What is happening? How do I make sense of it? What is God up to? That's the question. That sense of betrayal that you experience. Those you're to protect and to care for and to provide. They abandon you. They hurt you. How do we make sense of it? Life at times feels so unfair. And so how do you respond in these moments? I think Habakkuk's response is extremely helpful for us. You see, what we see right away from Habakkuk's response is he is bold and he's honest. He's bold and he's honest with the Lord. He in fact, it could be said that Habakkuk is challenging the Lord. He is bringing this charge to the Lord. Why are you tolerating these things? Why are you continuing to let this go on? One commentator says that Habakkuk's problem isn't what he doesn't know about God, it's what he knows about God. He knows who God has described himself to be. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. He knew that God was gracious, merciful, and kind, but also not one who would turn his back on evil and sin. And yet that's what Habakkuk sees all around him. Why is this happening? How do we make sense of it? Habakkuk is distraught, and there are moments in each of our lives where we feel just like that. Why is this happening? You're supposed to be a God of salvation, and yet the wicked surround the righteous, hemming them in so that justice is perverted. So he brings these questions. He comes to the Lord. He's bold and he's honest. But notice that he comes to the Lord in prayer. Like, he doesn't turn his back and walk away from the Lord. All these things are happening around him. He can't make sense of it. He doesn't know where the Lord's at. Boldly, confidently, he challenges the Lord, but he does so in prayer, in communication with the Lord. He prays. He brings his questions and his doubts, and instead of them forcing him to walk away, they cause him to press in. How on earth are we to make sense of the world around us on our own? And so Habakkuk is pushed towards the Lord. It drives him to God. And that picture is so different than what we often experience in our own lives and what we see around us. I mean, the way that Habakkuk brings this to the Lord is so different from what we see around us, and maybe even at times our own response in times of difficulty. He doesn't play the religious card. He doesn't come at this religiously where you can't question, you can't challenge God, you can't bring bold, honest lament to the Lord. That's inappropriate. God is a king to appease. Who are you to bring a challenge to God? How can you come to God boldly? And so what happens is religious people tend to pretend and perform. Instead of being honest with the Lord, instead of being honest with people around us, what we tend to do when we move into this religious mode is we tend to make it look like we have it all together. We have it all nailed down. It's not okay to have questions. It's not okay to have doubts. And so religious people, they never come to the Lord boldly, openly about their concerns, about their questions, about their doubts, and they certainly don't let other people see those things. But that's not what Habakkuk does. But he also doesn't come at this like the irreligious. The person who's so reliant upon their own sense of understanding and reason that when they can't make sense of what's going on around them, the problem's out there and not with me. I'm so confident, I'm so sure in my own ability to understand and to make sense of the world that if I can't make sense of it, then the problem's out there, not in here. So what does the irreligious person do in this moment? They walk away from God. Clearly, God can't be at work in the midst of this. This isn't how it's supposed to go down. This isn't how it's supposed to work. Life isn't supposed to be hard and difficult. But Habakkuk does neither of those two things. Instead, he operates out of a sense of who God is, moves toward him, understanding that he can bring his questions, doubts, concerns to the Lord. He doesn't have to pretend like he has it together. He doesn't have to white knuckle it and try to figure it out on his own. And neither does he have to walk away from the Lord. But instead, he can press in. He can turn to God. How about you? Like, where do you find yourself when the rubber meets the road and life is difficult? What's your go-to? Are you like the religious person who feels like you've got to have it all together? And so you can play the part. You have this real saccharine Christianity. It looks okay on the surface, but scratch just a little bit, and it's a mess underneath. But man, oh man, there is no way I'm going to let anybody in to see that. Or do you have a tendency to respond like the irreligious person, who, even though you might profess faith in Jesus, functionally, you live as though, you act as though God isn't there. God has abandoned you, and so you walk away. Or instead, do we take the prompting that we see from Habakkuk and press into the Lord? Being honest, even bold with our questions, our concerns, our doubts, and yet not walking away. You see, we all have questions of life. That's what Habakkuk is trying to help us see. His were different than yours and mine, but he helps us to see what it looks like to live with the Lord in the midst of those kinds of doubts and questions. And so what is the Lord's response to our questions? I mean, the first thing that we see is that God points us to an unconventional providence. Unconventional. It's not what we would expect. Verse 5, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if you were told. You want to know where the Lord is at? I'll tell you. But when I tell you, you won't even believe it. You'll be astounded. You'll be amazed. You'll be overwhelmed. You won't even know what to do with what I tell you. Look and be astounded. I mean, and part of what the Lord is telling Habakkuk is as you look around and you are astounded by what you see, it's a reminder that God is already at work. I mean, isn't part of the problem in the midst of difficult circumstance is we wonder, has God abandoned us? And what God is trying to remind us is in the midst of the difficulty, the struggle, the circumstance that you find yourself in, the hurt that you've experienced, God is at work. You may not see it, you may not understand it, but God is at work in the midst of it. And he's often at work in the midst of our pain and our suffering and our struggle in ways that we can't understand. And that was the case for Habakkuk. Because God goes on to say, not only is there an unconventional providence, yes, you might think that you've been abandoned, but you've not been abandoned. God is at work. But sometimes he's at work with very unlikely means. Look at verse 6, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. He's going to use the Chaldeans. So understand what's happening here. Habakkuk comes to the Lord and he says, as I look around in the land of Judah, the people of God, all I see is that the wicked have surrounded the righteous. There was a reform. Things have gone badly. And now justice is perverted and sin abounds. And now what you're telling me is you're going to take these wicked people, the Chaldeans, to judge the wicked in Judah. Like, the Chaldeans are worse than what I'm seeing happen around me. The Chaldeans grew to be this military powerhouse. They were kind of desert dwellers. They wanted nothing to do with urban life, and they grew in great military power and might to the point that they defeated the Assyrians, they overtook Nineveh, and now they have this great movement in Babylon. And God is going to use those people, the wicked Chaldeans of Babylon, to overtake the people of God, to bring judgment and justice to what Habakkuk is seeing around him. These people are ruthless and they're fierce, verses 7 and 8. They're unrelenting and they're violent, verse 9. And they will defeat anyone who gets in their way, verses 10 and 11. These are not nice, kind people. And so I might say naturally, Habakkuk doesn't quite understand what God is telling him. He doesn't get it. He can't make sense of it. How on earth are you going to use these kinds of people? We're going to explore that in the weeks ahead. The Chaldeans are worse than what I'm seeing happen around me. And so, like Habakkuk, there are times, I think, where we can't make sense of why. Why are circumstances as they are? Why is this happening? Why is God allowing me to hurt like this? Why is life so hard? Why do people keep taking advantage of me? Why don't I have any real friends? Why do you suppose that those who are supposed to care for and protect are taking advantage of and exploiting? Why? I mean, can you relate? Have there been moments in your own life where you've had trouble making sense of things? So what are we to do with it? Well, in these words, we're pointed to God's ultimate resolution. See, what is God up to? It says, verse 5, look at the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am going to do a work in your days that you would not believe it if you were told. You see, in these words, we have a hint, a glimmer of God's ultimate response, God's ultimate resolution of the pain, struggle, and difficulty that you and I experience in life. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is teaching a group of Jews and God-fearers, those who are kind of seekers, they're curious about spiritual things. He's teaching them in the synagogue, and he's recounting the history of Israel all the way up and until Jesus. He's recounting all the things that God has done, the unconventional providence, if you will, that came to the point of Jesus stepping into the scene. And it says of Jesus that he was an innocent man and that he is captured on trumped up charges and he's ultimately executed on a cross. And it says now, because God has raised Jesus from the dead, you and I can find forgiveness of our sins. And then he says this, look, you scoffers, be astounded and not perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. See, what the Apostle Paul is trying to help us understand is God's ultimate resolution to the difficulty and strife and struggle in our world is found in the work of Jesus. Yes, in Habakkuk chapter 5, or chapter 1, verse 5, he's pointing to the immediate work of bringing the Babylonians to conquer the people of Judah, take them away to exile. But in many ways, that's the start of a chain that's ultimately going to lead to the person and work of Jesus. And now those who place faith and trust in Christ can find forgiveness for their sins, can be brought back into his family. God is going to deal with the violence and struggle in our world by the violent death of Jesus on the cross. An unconventional providence using an unexpected means that now if we would place faith and trust in Jesus, if we would turn from living for ourselves, living religiously, living irreligiously, and turn and embrace Jesus by faith, trusting him at his word, trusting that God is indeed, has not indeed abandoned us, but has came near to do something about your pain, your hurt, your struggle, your disappointment, your discouragement, your sense of loneliness, that God is doing something about that in and through Jesus. And you'd be astounded, like when we think about it, it's astounding what God is doing in and through the brutal, bloody cross of Christ. God has raised Jesus from the dead, seated him at his right hand. Jesus now reigns and rules as king. And if we would trust him, we could find life in him, be invited to be a part of his family. God is not abandoned, but he's given us Jesus. We might be able to face the difficulties of life. We would know we're not abandoned. If you would turn from all of those things you once trusted in and embrace Jesus by faith, you can enter into his family. That doesn't mean that all your difficulties and struggle are going to go away. That's not the promise that's ever given to us. One day they will, yes. There will be a new heaven, a new earth. There will be no more mourning, no more tears. But that day's not here yet. The promise that you and I have is in the midst of it, God has not abandoned us. He's given us his son. Would you trust him? Would you give your life to him? When we wonder where God is, we need to remember the cross. God hasn't abandoned us. He's come near, and he's given up his one and only son. And so how do we then walk, practically, how do we walk through difficulty? Because again, the promise isn't that you come to Jesus and it's all going to evaporate and go away. Not at all. It didn't for Jesus. I mean, life went pretty bad. And so as his followers, we can't expect that life is just going to be, you know, easy sailing. I think the first thing that we need to remember is that the gospel frees us. It frees us from being religious, from pretending, from performing. It frees us from that kind of life. Like, it frees us from that kind of life because we remember that our relationship with the Lord is founded upon his grace and not our performance. So I don't have to pretend to have it all together, because having it all together isn't the foundation of my relationship with God. The foundation of my relationship with God is the work of Jesus on the cross, trusting in him by faith. And so because I'm found in Christ because of what he's done, not because of what I do, now I can be open, I can be honest. I can, as the writer of Hebrews says, boldly come to the throne of grace, bringing my trouble, my hurt, my heartache. I can bring that to the Lord. It also frees us from living irreligiously, functionally. Like, instead of thinking that we've got to have it all figured out, we've got to understand it on our own, and if we don't, then clearly God must have abandon us, and so we need to walk away. Instead of that kind of approach to life, when difficulty comes, I remember the cross. I trust him, even when I don't understand and I can't make sense of it. It's okay. It's okay not to have it all figured out. It's okay not to have all the answers to your questions. You can still trust the Lord in the midst of it. And here's the reality, like there are some things we will never understand apart from faith. Like until we trust the Lord and walk with him in the midst of this life, there are things that we will not come to understand. It's the notion of faith seeking understanding. Like we have to trust the Lord, we have to walk with him faithfully, and as we do that, we begin to understand more and more of who he is, what he's done for us, and what that means for our lives. We have to remember that walking through difficulty isn't meant to be a solo endeavor, but a community project. Like too many of us, because we're living religiously, are trying to walk it alone. What I mean by that is too many of us are pretending like we've got it together when everything's falling apart. Like we need to see that there is a culture of grace established within the local church that allows us to be able to be authentic and real with one another, that I can let you into the difficulty and to the struggle so that I might hear from you and the Lord might use you to help me. That I might be the kind of person who the Lord uses to help you. Like that's the picture of the local church. Not a group of people who are religiously trying to pretend like we've got it all figured out and nailed down and together. We have to remember this is a community project. Like this is what Vision Night's all about. What is it going to look like for us as a community of people to rally around the gospel of grace in the coming year? What have we seen the Lord doing this past year, and where is he leading us into the next? What does he want to do? How does he want to use us as his people to have impact in our day, in this place? Those are the questions that together we want to wrestle with, together we want to tackle, together we want to make a difference for King Jesus. Together we want to help men and women see that there is hope to be found in Jesus. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to perform. You don't have to try to have it all figured out and all nailed down. Like there are people all around us who are struggling in those kinds of ways, have all kinds of confused ideas about who God is and what it means to be his follower. And so you and I have been called together on this mission with Jesus to help men and women understand who God is, what it looks like to enter into a relationship with him, not based upon your performance, but based upon his grace. He's not a king to appease. I mean, that flips the script. That changes things. When I come to the place of understanding that my relationship with the Lord is built upon grace and not appeasing him through my performance, now I have this opportunity to live free in the Lord, to be able to honor him, to love him, to live for him. And there are men and women all around us who need to see that kind of picture of our God. We have this opportunity to change the way that people think about God. Because we're not living like religious folk. We're not living like we've got it all figured out and nailed down. We're living as though the only hope that we have is the grace of God found in Christ. I mean, that's why we take part in Affordable Christmas. I mean, think of it. That's what Affordable Christmas is. We're trying to change the way that people think about God. God is gave himself for us freely, and now as his people, we are serving our city with no strings attached, trying to point people to love that's found in Christ. That's why we take part in the Hope for the City offering. It's an opportunity for us as a community to rally together, to be able to give above and beyond this Christmas season so that ministry and mission can happen in the year to come. Like we have an opportunity to partner, did you know, like with 47,000 churches for international missions. We have an opportunity to play a part to meet a goal of $167 million. We can do more together than we can on our own. And that's why we take part in things like Hope for the City. It's an opportunity for us to really live out what we say to be true of the God whom we worship. But in this, it's a reminder that it is only because of what God has done in and through Jesus that any of this is possible. It's only because of the unconventional providence of God at the cross that you and I have any opportunity to enter into his family, to live in relationship with him because of his grace, his love, his mercy, and his kindness. So that's why we take part in the Lord's Supper every week. Because every week we need reminded of God's unconventional providence. He gave his one and only Son for you and me. And if you've placed faith and trust in Christ, then this is an opportunity to worship, to come forward and take a piece of the bread which represents his broken body, dip it in the cup which represents his shed, and then eat. And as you do so, remember that your relationship with the Lord is built upon grace, not upon your performance. When we wonder where God is, we need to remember the cross. Let's do that now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us. You have shown us how to enter back into relationship with you. God, even when we can't make sense of our world and we can't make sense of our lives, we can look to the cross and know that you've not abandoned us. You've not given up on us. You've not turned your back on us. But that in and through Jesus, you're actively at work for our good. So Lord, would you help us now? Whatever hurt, whatever struggle, whatever difficulty, whatever loneliness, whatever despair, whatever we might be feeling in this moment, would you help remind us of your love to us found in Christ? Remind us, embolden us, help us to once again just lean into the grace that you have lavished upon us in Christ. We're so grateful for what you're doing. We pray that you would meet us in this moment. By Jesus' name, amen.